All right. You know, until today, I had no idea they had emergency rooms for pets, you know? So that was and you know what? The church can be our emergency room. Amen? Amen? But let it not only be our emergency room, but a haven of rest for fellow believers just like you and me, that we can come together as in one mind and one body and share our differences, our things we agree about, the Bible together, and worship and praise the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing about a fellowship of believers. It's just awesome to be where you can go anywhere basically in the whole world and find Adventist churches everywhere you go. Haven't you found that? Even people who are trying to get away from Adventist churches somehow bump into them wherever they go, and they're like, what? I can't believe this. I'm trying to get away, and right there. It's amazing. As you know, I had preached this sermon in Hilo about a month ago, and I had more controversy over this sermon than any previous sermon I've ever given, and I hope you enjoy it. Anyway, is that a good thing? Once there was this, these three gentlemen together. One was an architect, another was a surgeon, and the other was a politician. And, they were discussing whose profession was the oldest profession of all. And, the surgeon spoke up and says, well, of course it's surgery, because when Adam was there, Eve was brought out of the rib, so that was surgery, you see? So surgery, that's got to be, you know, a doctor, that's got to be the first profession. And the architect looked at the guy and said, no. Out of the chaos and confusion that the world was in, God spoke the words, and like an architect made the earth in 6 days. And the seventh day he rested, he says. Now, architect, that's got to be the oldest profession there is. And the politician looked at both of them and he says, aha, but who created the chaos and confusion? The politician said. Some of you will get it later. But anyway, let's bow our heads. Precious Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunities we have to come and worship together. We thank you, Lord, for the message that will be presented in your word. And may it speak to the hearts and the minds of those who are listening, and be one where it will give you a choice. In your name we pray. Pro-choice, pro-life, pro-death. Now, in the world, pro-choice means a whole different thing. Lots of controversy. Pro-life are fighting the guise of pro-choice, saying, what's that all about? What's pro-death about? Well, we'll get into that in a few minutes. But if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15, I want to set the tone of what the sermon, you want to keep this verse in mind as we go through our sermon today. Joshua 24, verse 15. You are on there? Say amen. Okay, I guess I'll keep waiting. How are we doing? Okay. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Awesome. Use this verse as the tone that you're going to see throughout. So imagining what this verse is actually saying. we're living, according to this verse, among the Amorites. We're living, we also have the mines. We have things that are happening beyond the Euphrates. There are, everyone around us is following everything else. But no matter what, we're going to serve the Lord. This is what Joshua is saying. Everyone else around us is doing something else. But we're going to serve the Lord. So keep that in the thoughts as we go on. I'm going to be reading right now. I'm going to be reading a scenario. And this scenario, I want you, at the end of the scenario, figure out what's going on. So as I'm reading, just imagine what's going on. I'd like to describe a city with a government that practiced freedom. Okay? Over time, freedom was so free that anything was allowed. Anything could happen. Okay? The land had food in abundance. In fact, overeating became a way of life, with high fat and sugar-based foods available at every corner. There were almost no liquor laws, being intoxicated was the new freedom. A fair amount of commerce between cities flowed through the area, and major amounts of illegal drugs were moved throughout the country as the new form of liberty. This government began to allow evolution to be taught in their education systems. People were educated to believe that we were just another form of animal and not created. Soon the government allowed for men and women to have any partner they wanted. Male and male, female and female, didn't matter. Marriage was not allowed by two men or two women. Was allowed by either two men or two women. These sexually immoral acts became commercialized and became what would be called the new pursuit of happiness. As these practices increased, baby production increased. It became a choice. Baby production became a choice and not a gift from God anymore. Many babies murdered in the name of inconvenience. In other areas of the country, people were used as cheap forms of labor to carry out tasks and the rich could exploit. Human trafficking is practiced to prosper the corrupt. Religious freedom had turned into freedom from religion. And if you want to worship it, go right ahead, whatever it is. Along with God, technology, sports, academic achievement, and status had become the new gods, the new religion. The question I have, the question, who is God, has lost its importance. The question I have is, where am I? Some of you might be thinking, America. Wouldn't you? Well, the elections have passed already, but election day, two sides were there. And I'm not here to tell you or ask you, did you vote, didn't you vote? I'm not here to prod and pry what you did on your voting day. It's between you and God, you and your family, how that happened. But what I just read to you was actually scenarios that I got. Take this. When I looked up on the internet, the government of Sodom and the government of Egypt, and I melded it into one story using modern day language. In other words, what I just read to you was exactly how Sodom and Egypt ran their governments. Not America. But it sounds exactly like America. Wonder why. On one side, abortion is being funded by our taxes in millions of dollars. Abortion, partial birth abortion. An abortion is basically murder. Now, the last time I mentioned that in our home church, I had a few lengthy discussions with people who were against me. But you know what? God says that murder, even in your mind, if you hate your brother. Amen? So any forms of murder is murder. And I am just as guilty as a woman who went into that clinic. I'm just as guilty. So I'm not gonna diminish God's law. I'm gonna uphold it. Amen? What? Oh, okay, good. Are we here to uphold the law of God? Or are we up here to be convenient? That is one of the questions we need to ask ourselves. Marriage, the sacred holy union that God has made, has been turned into a convenience. There is no commitment anymore. So there will be actually a drive-through marriage, like in Las Vegas. One day there will be a drive-through divorce. In fact, in the Nevada divorce system, in Nevada allows you to complete your divorce without an attorney. And if you, your spouse, can come to an agreement on what to do with your property and how you will care for your children that you may have. So this is the requirements. Nevada residents. Okay, so here it is. At least one of the spouses must have lived in Nevada for at least 6 weeks before filing for a joint petition for divorce. The grounds for divorce. The most common grounds for divorce in Nevada is incompatibility. All that is required is for both spouses to agree that they are no longer compatible with each other. The education system is now promoting nowadays, and with that, here's what happens. There is actually in Nevada a drive-through divorce. Is that good? No. N-O. That's exactly what this world has turned into. A drive-through. It's going to be pretty soon. You're going to just be able to click on your cell phone, your iPod, or even on your TV, and you get the divorce. Pretty soon, you don't even have to leave your house. Isn't that amazing? And it's getting to that point where it is so accessible to do away with what God has proclaimed and sanctified as a holy union. Now, with a click of a mouse, we can get rid of it. Very sad. Now, the education system is now promoting homosexual agenda to our public schools. Our children today, through the schools and the media, are more confused than ever. Now, on the other side, this is how it's going. On the other side, the candidates say, one says that they believe in God, but my question is, which God? Is it the God of the Bible? We actually have two presidential candidates. Think about it. One that says that, well, actually, I'm going to be a God one day and own my own planet. As a Mormon belief, that's what they believe. They're going to own their own planet and have their own concubine and everything. So they're a God. The other believes in getting rid of everything sexual. You see, the two things about Egypt worshiped many gods. They had thousands and thousands. Everything around you was a god, including themselves. Sodom represented immorality, sexual immorality of all kinds. So we have one candidate that stood for Sodom, another candidate that stood for Egypt. Who are you supposed to choose as a president today? Sodom or Egypt? Hard, yeah? Is that what this world is coming to you? So where we are coming to the point where we are choosing between two evils. And that's our presidential choices. There's never been a time in history that I can think of where two presidents were actually polarized with these two systems in mind. Now, pro-life, pro-choice. Now, I'm going to get you a little basis on where I'm getting this from. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. Revelation 11, verse 7 and 8. I'll wait till you get there. We're going to see now kind of where this system has come from. For those of you who have studied Daniel, Revelation, and all that stuff, there is a beast that comes from the abyss. And if you know the statue in Daniel, of course, you had the statue that represented Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then Rome broken up into 10 toes, right? Now, if you look at that statue in Daniel, and you come down, it also says there's another one that comes up. Now, let me read verse 7 for you and 8. It says, "Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the city with figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified." Now, if you look at those two verses, it says, here's a beast that comes from the abyss that comes up after all of these. This is basically representing the toes now. This beast from the abyss represents the toes. Now, it's coming from a very dark place. An abyss is a very dark place, right? So here's the beast that comes from the abyss. It comes up, and now it has belief systems of Sodom and Egypt, just like the Bible had said. Now, is today that system being here? Is it here? Is it all over the world? Absolutely. The systems of Sodom and Egypt basically are flourished, and we are passing laws every year in this country to even make it more so. If any of you keep up with politics, the laws that are being passed today basically allow for less and less of God and more of what I want to do. So, there, like I had said, these are the two systems that basically America lives in. They live with. And actually the world is basically following. Now, if you read along more in Revelation, there's also another beast that comes up that represents America. What is it? The lamb. There's a lamb that comes out of the land, right? This lamb spoke like a dragon. So this lamb spoke like a dragon, and it actually gave power to this beast from the abyss. So this is America, represented as a lamb that's giving power to this beast from the abyss. These are what is happening today. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole Revelation and what all that means. You can talk to someone else or me after the service, and I can explain to you how that all works. That's not my objective today. I just wanted you to see the framework of where our country is today. The big question is what's happening in Sodom and Egypt creeping into the churches today? I'm telling you, more and more churches today are saying, it's okay. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Freedom. It's about freedom. It's about doing away with God's law. In fact, most churches out there basically says you don't have to follow God's law because we're covered by grace. Let's just live by grace because that's all you need. So, what was nailed onto the cross? Oh, that was the laws that were nailed onto the cross. All of them, they'll claim. All of them were nailed to the cross. Not the ceremonial laws that we know that were nailed to the cross. God abolished those ceremonial laws so that we could live by grace and follow the Ten Commandments. Amen? Now, so that is the landscape that I'm reading in. Now, in verse... I'm going to go into the next part of my sermon. So right now, we've just established the very first part of basically where this country is. But we're going to have to kind of go back now. Where did all of this actually begin? To understand any conflict that is happening in the world today, any conflict, any sin, anything, all you have to do is go back to the original sin, which happened in heaven, right? And what happened in heaven? I'm not going to turn to all those points. I'm just going to paint you a scenario of what happened in heaven. There was Lucifer. He was a cherub covering angel. And what did he cover? He covered the Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the midst above that? The mercy seat and God's Shekinah glory presided right there. Can you imagine? Lucifer was one of the covering angels, and all day and night, that's all he did was stared at the face of God. Wouldn't that be unbelievable? Yeah? That's all he did. That was his job. His job as a covering cherub was to protect the law of God. Did you realize that? So, Satan now says, wait a minute. I'm already righteous. I'm already holy. Why do I need a law to make me righteous and holy? I'm going to find another way to get me righteous and holy. And guess what? His argument to the other angels wasn't, do you guys want to be evil? No, he went out and basically told them, there's other ways to be holy and righteous. Because what did he say? He said, I want to ascend above the clouds. I want to be like the Most High. I want to do this. I want to do that. He didn't only want to be God. He wanted to be greater than God. Okay? He wanted to ascend even higher than God. So his argument was simply this. I can be holy and righteous without a law and without following one God. There's got to be other ways to do it. And so basically he went around heaven and he scattered his merchandise around saying, guess what? I think there's other ways to be holy and righteous. Who wants to follow me? And one third, that could be billions of angels, followed him and were cast out of heaven. Well, you know that in heaven, there is the temple of God. Now, let's go back a little bit and see what happens. So here's these angels that are cast down. And now God comes to this planet and builds what he did in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. So what happened? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look a little bit at the fall, and we're going to point out some very specific things in the fall of man that I'm going to bring out for today's sermon. The fall, verse 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said, the serpent, to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat from the trees in the garden, any tree, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay? When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. That describes, in short, the fall of man. So, did Lucifer come to Eve and say, hey, Eve, you want to be evil? No. He convinced her the same thing that was the same lie he told all the angels in heaven. He basically told them. So that's the framework I want you to see. So this is a lie that is being propagated throughout humanity today. There are other ways to be holy. There are other ways to be righteous other than God's way. And that is the same mindset that is going on in many, not only in public, but in churches today. Believe it or not, grace is all we need. Grace is all we need. We don't have to follow anything. It's just grace. That's a dangerous thought, my friends. Very dangerous. Now, I had been thinking about this, and I says, wait a minute. I'm going to piece together something, and I prayed about this a lot, and I says, you know what? So in heaven, you had the throne of God, and he had his temple, and he had in the most holy place, he had the Ark of the Covenant, the two covering cherubs. And I said, okay, Where else in the Bible does it show that? Well, of course, Moses, during the time that he was there, God gave him specific instructions to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary in the wilderness that could be picked up, moved, dropped, picked up, moved, dropped, picked up, moved, and dropped. In other words, this was a moving church, okay? A moving tabernacle. That is a wonderful picture. I don't know why we have buildings today. I think we should have moving churches that we could move, 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 and be at a different location every week. That's a lot of work, though, huh? But maybe we need a little more work. I don't know. So here's this moving tabernacle. Now, what was in the tabernacle? The same replica of what was in heaven in miniature form. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had covering golden covering cherubs. And God's, but the one thing that was authentic, one thing that was authentic, like heaven, was God's Shekinah glory was there. So everything else was just a model of what was in heaven, except for God's glory was right there on the mercy seat. Amen? Oh, that is a wonderful picture. So, okay. So in history, I see, well, you got heaven and that sanctuary. You have earth, and now you have Moses with his sanctuary, right? And then I says, okay, so I go down further in history, and all of a sudden, the sanctuary is destroyed, built, destroyed, built, destroyed, built, so on and so forth, until the time of Jesus comes around. Now, Jesus lives his whole life. He does what the Father had asked. He pleads in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he ends up going to the cross to be sacrificed for you and I. So I says, okay, now that the temple is going to be destroyed, where is the throne of God in that scene? And I says, you know, it's funny that the hill of Golgotha, Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth. And guess what was on either side of him? Two thieves, one that was for him, one that was against him. And on the cross, right there of the hill of Calvary, that was the throne of God on earth after the sanctuary. The veil was rent. And you know what I heard? After the veil was rent in the sanctuary, they actually tried to sew it back up. In fact, today, they're still trying to sew it back up, rebuild the temple so they can do worship just like then. So what they're basically saying is God's sacrifice wasn't sufficient. We've got to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and sacrifice animals all over again. Because what Jesus did, no, that wasn't Jesus. A lot of people believe that, oh, well, that couldn't have been him. So we're going to rebuild this temple and bring back the old practices just like then. God's throne that will live out through history and throughout eternity will be focused on the cross of Christ. Do you realize that the cross of Christ will be talked about throughout eternity and what that meant? You could have a sermon every single week all the way throughout eternity on a different aspect of a cross. Do you believe? You understand that? What the cross did, we only have an inkling, just a little inkling of what that really, really meant. And with that, we are blessed. But imagine when we get to heaven and we see the man on the cross. That is when reality will really hit, when we actually see Christ. But, so I said, okay, so throughout eternity, we'll focus on the cross. Then you had, in the wilderness, you had that sanctuary, and then we go to heaven, and I said, wait a minute, I don't understand, and this had come to me when I was a small kid, and I was studying this, and people would tell me, you know, in the garden, there has been in the midst of the garden, there was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all in my mind, I always thought, why did God put that there? That's just not fair. You know, and always in my mind, I'm saying, why did he have to do that? Man, he knew they were going to give in. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. And always through my mind, in the back of my mind, I know what God did. But in the back of my mind, that always bugged me until the morning that I wrote the sermon. I finished it at 9 in the morning, right before I went to church. And it hit me. The Holy Spirit gave me what I was supposed to talk about. And I says, you know what? The Garden of Eden, what represented the throne of God in the Garden of Eden? I'm going to read something from Ellen G. White page on education, page 24. It says, though created innocent and holy, our first parents were not placed beyond the possibility of doing wrong. God might have created them without the power of transgress his requirements, but in that case, there could have been no development of character. Their service would not have been voluntary, but forced. Therefore, he gave them the power of choice, the power to yield or to withhold obedience. And before they could receive the fullness, the blessings he desired to impart, their love and loyalty must be tested. Okay? The Garden of Eden was, listen to this, in the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. It was the will of God that Adam and Eve should not know evil. There, the knowledge of good had been freely given to them, but the knowledge of evil, of sin, and the results of wearing toil, of anxious care, of disappointment and grief, of pain and this and death, this was in love withheld. In other words, what this is saying is, God, did Adam and Eve know good and evil? Did they know about good and evil? I guarantee you that when God came down and walked and talked to them, he told them about the controversy in? Did he tell them about the controversy in heaven and what to watch out for? Or did they just kind of walk around, kind of spaced out like, oh, anything goes? No. I believe that God, walking to them day by day, gave them instruction. It says, good and evil looks like this. And he told them the story over and over and over again. And he says, don't fall into that temptation. So they knew about it, but they didn't know it. God never intended the human race to know evil. He only intended them to know about it and to stay away from it. Okay? While God was seeking man's good, Satan was seeking his ruin. So let's talk about this tree now. What kind of tree was it? Could it be that the tree represented the cross? And if Adam and Eve sinned, Christ would be on that tree in Calvary one day? The tree was God's love, the law of choice. Do you understand that the law of choice that we have today is the government, part of the government of God, is for us to freely choose? He gave holy, innocent angels the same ability that you and I have. Some lady walked up to me after church that day and showed me in all kinds of writing and started flipping and says, oh, no. He didn't give us the same choice. We're people that have been sinners, and we were born with a sin nature, so we didn't have the same opportunity as Adam and Eve and the angels in heaven. And I says, really? Because that's not what my Bible says. We all have the opportunity to choose between good and evil, don't we? Or are you, is Satan got your head stuck right here and it's like, you're going to do evil only? No. You have the choice every day. And you hear voices in your head every day telling you one way or the other, right? Now, which voice is stronger? That's up to you to decide which voice you want stronger. That's not for me to decide. So, listen to this. The fruit in the tree, like the Ark of the Covenant, was not to be touched or you would die. So think about this. If the fruit was not to be touched, just like the ark in the wilderness was not to be touched, You see the correlation there? Don't touch or you will die. Don't touch the ark, you will die. And that actually happened. In fact, there's one story where some soldiers decided to just crack the thing open just a little bit. And I forgot how many thousands of them died just from cracking it open just a little bit. The Shekinah glory came out of that thing and wiped out thousands of people, just the crack of it, okay? It was not to be touched. Not to be touched. The fruit was not to be touched. Why? Have you ever seen a fruit and you get this little irritating label? You know that little label that you get and it tells, oh, what kind of apple it is, what kind of, and it has little numbers on top. And sometimes when I bite the fruit, it ends up in my mouth. You know, it's like, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I really don't like those things. But what is the names of the fruit that were on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What were the labels on the fruit of the tree in the knowledge of good and evil? I believe that the fruits had names on them, like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord of thy name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't have any idols. Don't have any. And these were the names of the labeled fruit that were on that tree. They were to look at them and say, don't touch. Don't even go near it. For on the day you do that, you will know disobedience. And Satan's lie, simply saying, you can be holy another way. In fact, when you eat this fruit, you're going to be holier than God. What kind of fruit is out there today as we daily walk amongst our friends, our families? What kind of fruit is out there that lures us to say, I know better? In fact, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I can handle it. Don't be fooled. That's exactly the same mindset that Satan wants you to think so that it's easy for you to fall prey for his command. He says, oh, no, I go to church. Satan doesn't have power over me. Listen, I've seen many people who are satanically involved sitting in the pews just like you and me. And they sit there every week. We go over to their houses. We pray over them. And very interesting things happen sometimes. And we have to rebuke demons sometimes. Sometimes it's just a prayer. And we show them that you have to rebuke Satan when he comes around. Because if you don't do that, guess what? You're going to grab the fruit. You're going to taste it. In Jeremiah 31, 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. It simply says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So where is the law of God to be written? Okay, so what also does God say about our bodies? It's a temple of? Is it the temple of God, our bodies? Maybe some of you are not sure. If our bodies is the temple of God, and now he has placed a sanctuary within each and every one of us, what part of your body is not to be touched like the fruit on the tree, like the ark? What part of the body needs not to be touched by saying exactly? Your heart, your mind is the ark that God has placed in you, and you don't touch it. What do you mean, don't touch it? I can touch my mind. No, I'm not talking about physical touch. I'm saying what you allow you spiritually to allow to be touched. What you allow to be touched in your mind that you know is wrong and you do it. That's when you fall. That's when I fall. And guess what, folks? Sometimes it happens daily with me, and I got to repent daily. Amen? I'm not standing up here saying I got it all together. No, far from it, folks. I am a sinner needing of a Savior every day. I didn't get baptized at age 9 and say, well, that's it. I'm done. Oh, no, 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 folks. At age 24, I realized that my need for a Savior was a moment, like the song says, moment by moment. How much is a moment? Every moment I need the Savior. Every moment. So you have the Ten Commandments. God spoke all of these words. And it basically says, you know this very well in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Did you realize that that was before it? Before you go down the Ten Commandments, that verse, verse 2 in chapter 20, that's the one I want you to focus on. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Today, the house of Egypt is here. We have to come out of it. How? How? It's all around us. What are we going to do? Well, that can only be done by one thing. First of all, where do you stand? Where do you stand with God? Are you concrete, solid, saying, I am unmovable. I am with the Lord, and I know I make mistakes, but nevertheless, I come to my knees every time I do that, and I ask for forgiveness, and the Lord forgives me, and I can move on. Is that your stand? That needs to be your stand every moment, not every day, because 24 hours is too long. I need it every moment, you understand, moment by moment. So, you take that for yourselves. You see, for years, when I first got married to my second wife, and this is Virgie, when we had gotten married and we started to get to know each other, I'm just going to give you a little snapshot scenario. We talked on the phone for about a month and a half, and then I went up to visit her. She was in Northern California. I was in Southern California. I drove up there, and I proposed, and we got married the next day. Month and a half of talking on the phone. I don't know how that works. But anyway, it worked. And I said, we'll figure out the rest later. Well, one thing I didn't realize. And my wife will admit to this, that she, even till that day, and we've been married 10 years this year, 7.5 to 8 years of our marriage, she was playing church. You know what I mean? She had been coming to church, teaching the kids, doing this and that. And then as soon as the sun went down, that's it. You know, it was a different day. The Sabbath rest was not the Sabbath rest for the week. It was a Sabbath rest just for a 24-hour period. And then the rest of the time, it belonged to her. I don't know if any of you can identify. But as a kid, I understood. I waited for the moments to go by on the clock till I hit the remote. I'm telling you. That was my childhood. I says, man, I couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over. How I regret that I wasted so much of my time in front of that box. So, for the last 2 years now, my wife has her own relationship. She was trying to own a relationship with Jesus Christ. She was trying to look for a relationship with Jesus Christ through me. Oh, Marshall's such a strong Christian, and this and this and that, and I'll just follow him right into the pearly gates. Doesn't work that way, amen? No, it's an individual decision. When she grasped on to her own relationship, she decided to get baptized again and said, that's it. I am committed this time. We started the family ministries in our church, and from the last 2 years, oh, it's just been a wonderful growth to see my wife basically growing in Christ for the first time on her own. Now, you say, well, don't you guys pray together? Yeah, we've always prayed together. But hers seemed so shallow. It was surface. Of course, you're not going to tell them that. Hon, aren't you going to pray deeper? No, you don't tell your wife that sometime. You know, I would always encourage her when she would have trouble at work, with me, whatever. Hun, did you pray about it? Yes, I did. You know, it kind of came out like that. And I says, what kind of prayer was it? Wow, kind of violent. But now, when she goes to work and there's an attack by Satan, there's an attack by coworkers and this and that, she takes them to prayer right then and there in her mind. She's owning her own faith rather than having a faith of the family. Now, when we come together and pray, it's a whole different ball game. Now it's sincere. Now it's heartfelt. Now I feel that we're actually sharing things rather than it going one way. Now, ready to end my sermon. Pro-choice. God is pro-choice. When God created Lucifer and the angels, they also had the power of choice, right? Right? None of them were saying, God didn't go around and says, you have to choose me. No. He says, you have a choice. And that's the power of my love. The glory that I exude from myself is to allow you to choose me. God's love written in his law of love was choice. Did you get that? God's love written in his law of love was choice. Lucifer's argument wasn't that the law was right or wrong. His argument was to be like God without anyone else telling him how to do it. I am righteous already. Right? That was his argument. Pro-choice. God, and so if you look at it that way, God is interested in looking at you like this. Here's God. Here's the holy angels who are rebelling. And here's God's law that must be upheld. And he looked at his rebelling angels and Lucifer, and he looked at his law, and he says, if I just changed my law, then I can keep the angels. But if I uphold my law, which is the law of love, then they have to go. So in heaven, guess what? They have to go. There is a one-third void in heaven. And in the spirit of prophecy, it says that it wants to be filled by earthlings. That one-third needs to be refilled back up with us. Are you planning on going? All right. I hope so, because that didn't sound too convincing. I'm planning on being there. And I want all of you to come too. So, God is also pro-life. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? All should come to repentance. So, how is that going to be accomplished? God had to send someone down to redeem us. And he looked at his law, and he looked at his son, and his son, he says, well, if I just change my law, then I don't have to send my son. Law, son, law, son, law, son. Son, go for it. Do what you have to do. Do you know God is also pro-death? In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God is pro-death of self, right? God wants self to be crucified so that he can grow within us. How big is the temple of God within you now? Is it as big? Is it just a model like the one in the sanctuary that they had in the desert? Is it just a model, or is it actually the throne of God living within you and exuding out from you? That's what you got to ask yourself. What is my temple? Is the temple of God in me just a model? Or is it the real deal? Is it something that I really am living out? So when Lucifer sinned, God made that choice. Change my love, Lucifer must go. In 2 Peter 2:4, it says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." If God didn't spare perfect holy angels, what do you think our chances are if we don't come to God? Perfect holy angels out. On the day he comes back, pray that that's not the answer he says to you. I gave you the sanctuary. I put it in your heart. What more can I do for you? Well, God did do one more thing. God simply said this. God's greatest act of God's love. Love, the love of God was done in this way. He says, Adam and Eve and all the humans, if I just change my law, my son doesn't have to die. If I just change the law, my son doesn't have to die. I just got to change the law. Or my son. So he looked at you and I as humanity on one hand and he says, choose my humanity, the humans that I made, or my son to die. Us, my son. And he chose his son to die instead of us. I don't know if any of you are excited, but I am excited about that. But at the same time, I'm also grieved that it had to come to that in order for us to be redeemed. But that's why the cross will be discussed throughout eternity. Because we don't even have an understanding of what that really means. My last thought that I have right now, I have just a couple of appeals. There are families who are basically splintered and fractured in church today. But today, you choose you this day who you will serve as a family. If your family has chosen the Lord as a family, you've chosen the Lord, then stay seated. But for those of you who need a healing prayer for you and your family, take your family by the hand right now and come forward, and we will pray for you and your family right now. If your family is just fine and everything is good, great, stay seated. But if there is someone out there, there is a family out there that says, you know what? My family and I are not together with God. We need healing. We need God. We need him to say, choose you this day who you will serve, and we will serve the Lord. If there's any family in here, take them by the hand, come up front, and we'll have a prayer for you at this time while I sing my final song.